Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm the pastor of Vision at Holy City Church. I'm glad that you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermon resources as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more into the image of Christ.
Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Okay, so as I said, through the month of July, we're going to walk through Habakkuk. And yes, I did pronounce that correctly, Habakkuk. I had to look it up in the Hebrew just to make sure. Very few of us have probably spent much time studying the book of Habakkuk. Hopefully by the end of this month, we'll all be more familiar with its setting, with its message. You'll have a better understanding of how Habakkuk fits into the grand narrative of God's redemption story. And really my hope in studying this book is that your love for the word will grow. If you've been struggling in your scripture reading, or just finding it stale or mundane, my hope is that digging into this prophetic word will help inspire you. I want to reignite your passion for this miraculous word that God's given us. I want your prayer life to be more confident, more expectant, more rich. I want to give you an example to hold on to when the world seems to be falling apart and you're wondering where God is. I think this little book of Habakkuk can help us. Every time we read the Bible, we can discover something new. There's always new wisdom, new encouragement, new beauty to behold. Sometimes we just need a spark to rekindle our curiosity. So I hope that you'll leave this series feeling very cared for by God, understanding his sovereignty a little more, and spurred on by the example of Habakkuk's faith. And if nothing else, by the time we're done, hopefully we'll all be able to pronounce Habakkuk correctly. So this is a unique book among the prophets. It consists entirely of dialogue between the prophet and God. It begins with an oracle of judgment, and it ends with a psalm of praise. So we're going on a journey with our brother Habakkuk. Like him, we need help to trust in God's plans and purposes above our own. We need God's guiding hand to lead us into greater submission and faith, especially when we don't understand why he is working things out the way that he is. So the major theme for the book of Habakkuk, if you're taking notes, is a matured faith trusts humbly but persistently in God's design for establishing righteousness in the earth. A matured faith Trust humbly, but persistently, in God's design for establishing righteousness in the earth. So let's take a look at verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. When God had a special message for his people, he spoke through the prophets. His word came in visions and oracles, dreams, parables, and things like this. When I preached last year and we went through Nahum in September, Nahum is an oracle. And we said that oracles are proclamations of the weighty and dreadful vengeance of God. The word can be literally translated from the Hebrew as burden. And by using this word, Habakkuk is communicating something to us. He's communicating that this message is not one that he's dreamed up by himself. It weighs heavily on him, and he'd rather not carry it. But it's from God, so he cannot ignore it. He's commanded by God in chapter 2, verse 2, to write this vision down. And God's reason is so that those who read it may run. That's the weight of what we're dealing with in Habakkuk. God's judgment is heavy. But I'm going to try to draw out the light, more joyful things as we're going through Habakkuk. We don't really know anything about the man. His name only appears in this book. Many scholars believe that he was a temple prophet, possibly of the tribe of Levi. So 1 Chronicles 25:1 speaks of temple servants under King David, set apart for service, who prophesied with lyres, with harps, and with cymbals. And we'll see in chapter 3 that Habakkuk writes a psalm with musical notation. So we have a musical prophet in Habakkuk. With these introductory details out of the way, let's look at the substance of Habakkuk's first complaint and God's response. I have 3 points this morning. Point number one, persistently pursue the Lord in prayer. Persistently pursue the Lord in prayer. Point number two, put your hope in the character of God rather than your experience. Put your hope in the character of God rather than your experience. And point number three, praise the Lord when he answers prayer. So point number one, this is verses 2 through 4, persistently pursue the Lord in prayer. Habakkuk writes, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. That is quite a complaint. Habakkuk is in a bad spot. Things are not going well. He begins his complaint with, O Lord, how long? And how many of us have begun a prayer this same way? I think if you've been a Christian for very long, you have probably prayed this before, muttered it under your breath at some point. I think the longer that you've been a Christian, the more frequently you've probably said it, the more you have endured, and the more you have matured, the more likely you are to ask, O Lord, how long? It's a common refrain in the Old Testament. 14 times in the Psalms, Isaiah and Jeremiah both ask this several times, how long? It's a prayer of distress. It's the kind of thing you say when you've reached your limit, at the end of your rope. It reminds me of summer soccer practice, so bear with me. Hopefully some of you will get this. Okay, imagine. All right, you're laying down on your back on a hot asphalt track in the beating sun, having just run 3 miles or finished a circuit of stadium steps, okay? You're worn out, and you're doing leg lifts. You're holding your legs up in the air for a minute, and your coach is timing. And he gives you a countdown, 15 seconds more. He lets you know when it's going to end, right? But on the very last one, he just says, go. And then nothing. He just stands there and smiles at you as you suffer. He's looking at his watch. He's looking at you. And his smile is growing because he knows that the pain that this is producing in you is actually working for your good. But it is so hard to hang in there, not knowing when is this going to end? When is relief coming? And that's sort of what Habakkuk wants. He wants to know, when is relief coming? When is God going to move and bring relief to the righteous among his people? To understand what's going on, we really need some historical context. In Deuteronomy 28, God promised to bless Israel if they loved him and obeyed his law. He also promised to punish Israel if they chose to go their own way. Fast forward a couple hundred years, Israel is divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, they keep the name Israel. Southern kingdom, they take the name Judah. Israel turned from God, ignored his prophets, worshipped idols. So God, who is faithful to all his promises, handed them over to the Assyrians, 2 Kings 17:7, as his judgment. If you remember, in Nahum, we saw that God then promised to judge the Assyrians in turn for their horrible treatment of Israel. While Nahum was in Israel, Habakkuk was in Judah. And during his life, Judah had a revival under King Josiah. King Josiah reestablished the law as a focal point in Jewish life. But unfortunately, 2 Kings 17:19 tells us that King Josiah died and Judah followed Israel's example. So it didn't last very long. His sons, particularly Jehoiakim, totally undid what their father established. 2 Kings 24, we'll tell you more about him. Jeremiah 22, he was a bad dude. He did a lot of bad things. So Habakkuk, as a temple prophet, saw firsthand God's justice being established among his people, among righteous rulers, and then at the time of this oracle, he has seen it devolve under wicked rulers. So he's asking, how long and why? These are questions filled with expectation. God, I know that you're able to end this suffering that I'm in. God, I know that you're against the evil I see being done in the world. When are you going to do something about it? What are the how longs that you ask in your life? Some of us might ask, Lord, how long do I have to struggle financially? How long do I have to bear with back pain or depression or anxiety? How long do I have to wait for children? How long do I have to bear with disobedient children or a wandering spouse? God, I know that Christ is supposed to return and make all things new. How long do we have to wait? So what Habakkuk is really saying is, oh Lord, I'm at my limit. If you would just tell me how long this is going to continue, then maybe I can hang on a little longer. It would be so much easier if we knew the whole plan for our lives. If we had a coach calling out so we know exactly how much longer we had to endure before our difficulties would end. I think too often when we get to this point, to the point where Habakkuk is, where we would lead our prayer with, "Oh Lord, how long?" we actually never speak the prayer at all. When we're at our limit, we've cried out with no response, or seemingly no response. When we experience trial after trial with no end in sight. When we witness sin with no answer, we can tend to stop praying. We pursue something else for relief. We put our hope in other things. We put our hope in government to fix everything. Or we seek escape in worldly pleasures. Habakkuk perseveres in prayer. He's tormented by the state of affairs around him, and yet he continues to go to the Lord. He's not giving up. Did you notice the tone of Habakkuk's prayer? Like Job, Habakkuk is bold in his prayer. He's not pulling any punches. He's honest with God about his distress. It's okay to talk to God this way. Habakkuk isn't irreverent, but he's clear that he demands an answer from God. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying for your unbelieving family. Don't stop praying for God to move in our nation's government. Don't stop praying for abortion clinics to shut down. Don't stop praying for pornography to be illegal. It's good and right to pray for the world to reflect God's character. 50 years Roe v. Wade stood. 50 years people prayed that God would remove it. And he did do it. He can do that. For decades, Judah was ruled by wicked rulers who hated God. He can remove them. Like Habakkuk, continue to pursue the Lord in prayer. Psalm 27:8, "You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.'" Psalm 34:10, "The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Psalm 119:2, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." God is not hiding from his children. He desires for us to persistently and passionately look for him all around us. And when we do, he promises that he will be found. Proverbs 8:17, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me." This is good news. This is what Habakkuk is demonstrating for us. He is seeking the Lord. He wants to know why there is so much corruption in the leadership of God's people and why God would allow that to happen. He wants to know that God cares. So he asks and he asks and he asks until God responds. These questions that Habakkuk asks are the very questions that thinking and believing people ought to ask. He burns with indignation at the sin of his people. He wants to see righteousness rewarded. He wants to live in a nation that honors God's law and glorifies him as he deserves. And he expects God to want the same thing. So point number two, put your hope in the character of God rather than your experience. Staying in the same section, let's consider how Habakkuk views God in his prayer. What's his expectation of God? What's his understanding of who God is? The more I read the text, the more clearly I see his understanding of God's character doesn't line up with his experience. Yet he continues to pursue the Lord in faith. And if we can cultivate a firm foundation of God's character, that will enable us to endure hard times. This is why we never give up in prayer. We should never give up praying because of who God is. Did you notice that Habakkuk's complaint consists of three couplets, three two-part questions? He asks three from his perspective. He asks, how long shall I cry for help? How long shall I cry to you, violence? And why do you make me see iniquity? And then he gives three challenges for God to respond. God, how long will you not hear? How long will you not save? Why do you idly look at wrong? What can we learn about God from what Habakkuk prays? What is it that keeps him praying faithfully? You can learn a lot about how someone views God by the way that they pray. We see that he believes that God can hear the cries of his people. Psalm 55:17, morning, noon, and night, I cry out in my distress, and the Lord hears my voice. Habakkuk believes that God can end violence. He can save his people. Genesis 6:13, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence. He believes that God can see everything that happens. He can see the injustice that's being done amongst his people. He can see the sin that is rampant. And he has the power to stop it if he wills. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He believes that God is powerful enough to move the leadership of his people back toward righteousness and holiness. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. And underlying all of this, he believes that God is just and cares about justice. That's why God gave the law. But this has not been Habakkuk's experience. He has seen a steady decline into lawlessness. As a temple prophet, he has access to the law, the first five books of the Bible. He devoted his life to ministry. He knows God's relationship to his covenant people. He lived through a revival. He saw the power of God's law to bring order to society, to lead to flourishing. He knows who God wants his people to be, how he wants them to live. God set the law in place to be the soul, the heart of political, religious, and domestic life. It was meant to be the glue that held society together. But Habakkuk is describing Judah as a place where violence is supported by lawlessness. The wicked outnumber the righteous, stifling and suppressing those who fear God and value his law. God's justice never goes forth, and what is called justice is just a perversion of God's law. How did Judah get to this place? The ungodly believe that they will not be forced to give an account for their actions. That's the only explanation. This prayer of Habakkuk is proof that he is fighting to not allow his circumstances to dictate his view of God. How often are you tempted to let your experience color your view of God? Why would God allow me to lose my job? He must not care for me. Things just don't seem to be going my way lately. God must be upset with me. Or, things seem to be going really well in my life. God must be really happy with me. If God was really compassionate, he would not let my loved one suffer from disease. If I just work harder, God will bless me. We have His Word. Many of us have His Word in our laps right now. We have access. If we want to know what God is like, we just have to turn the pages and read it. And yet we can still doubt His power and His care when our circumstances are difficult and we're waiting on Him. Habakkuk clings to the character of God as his anchor, and we must do the same. Remember, he's not asking if God will move. He's praying expectantly. He's asking when God will move, how long. And we see in here that he asks another question. He asks, why do you make me see iniquity? In the context, he's asking why God allows sin to run rampant. But I think it's worth us giving this question some thought. Why does God allow us to see iniquity? Why does he allow us to see sin in ourselves and in others? For one thing, if no one ever noticed sin or no one knew what sin was, we'd all be sociopaths, right? We'd all just be running around doing whatever we wanted without caring, right? I think for Habakkuk in particular, God made him sensitive, at least in part, so that he would cry out and God could respond and give us this word. And for us on this side of the cross, he's given us his Spirit to show us our sin so that we might repent. It's a humbling thing to be shown your sin. It's uncomfortable. We don't like it. But it's good for us. He makes us sensitive to sin in others so that we can help. We can help people. We can help brothers and sisters toward holiness. We can preach the gospel to people. We can proclaim to the world the good news of Jesus Christ. He makes us see sin so that we can understand his justice. We can't understand the concept of justice without an understanding of sin. We can't appreciate this important aspect of God's character without understanding, without having an understanding of injustice. It's way easier to recognize a bad judge when there's a good judge to compare him to. And in the midst of injustice, Habakkuk is clinging to the hope that God's justice will lead him to move in Judah. So we must follow his example, put our hope in the character of God rather than our experience as we wait for him to move. Point number three, praise the Lord when he answers your prayers. Okay, so we've been waiting to hear how is God going to respond to this? How is he going to respond to Habakkuk? What's going to be his explanation for not doing something already, for not dealing swiftly with the injustice in Judah? How is he going to solve Habakkuk's difficult situation? Verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. This sounds like the build to a great response. At least we know that God is already at work. Habakkuk just hasn't recognized it yet. God uses Habakkuk's own words to shift his perspective. In verse 3, Habakkuk asks, why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? And God responds in verse 5, look among the nations and see. Habakkuk's just not looking in the right place. And in God's response, he uses plural verbs. So he's not just responding to Habakkuk. He's responding to Judah. He's responding to anyone who would read this text. He's responding to us. He wrote this for us, knowing that we would hear it this morning. And I think we just have to stop for a second and marvel at the fact that God answered Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk cried out and God responded. I think it would be easy for us to just sort of breeze past that. But I don't want to lose that feeling of excitement that God has answered prayer, that he can do that. Regardless of God's answer, which we're going to get to in a second, we should at least be encouraged by that God answers prayer. How humbling it must have been for Habakkuk to hear the Lord respond after so many cries for help. He is there. He does care. And if he cares about Habakkuk's cries, he cares about ours too. He cares about your cries. Do you believe that? You should, because it's true. I want us to think about Habakkuk as a brother in the faith. Sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the fact that these guys who wrote the Bible, they were brothers just like we are. They're just men in the faith. He's a real man who really cried out, and the Lord of the universe answered his prayer. Answers to prayer are not just things that happened a long time ago. They don't only happen to the prophets. Praise the Lord that he hears you. Praise the Lord that he answers our prayers today. Some of us might be where Habakkuk's at right now. You've been crying out for a long time, asking the Lord to do something. You might be weary and discouraged in your prayer life. Maybe you don't see a lot of answers to prayer, just in general. I think typically the people who pray more frequently see more prayers answered. So my encouragement is to keep praying. Pray more. Pray without ceasing. Give God more opportunities to answer your prayers because you're bombarding him with prayers over and over again. There's no secret answer, special way to word your prayers to get God to hear you. You don't have to do that. He hears the cries of his saints. 1 John 5:14 through 15, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Therefore, we must rejoice when God answers any prayers and be encouraged to press on expectantly. So God's built up his answer to Habakkuk. There among the nations, he's already doing something surprising and astounding. God's able to do more than we ask or think. His resources are unending. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His imagination is unsurpassed. He created platypuses. We need no more example than that. His creativity knows no limit. Okay, there's no bounds for him. When you can't figure out what God is doing, don't despair. God has a plan. He always has a plan. He just may not have revealed his solution to you yet. And what is his solution to Habakkuk's prayer? Verse 6, for behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. What does this mean? What is this answer? God tells Habakkuk that he is raising up another nation, more violent and oppressive, to come and judge Judah. The Chaldeans refer to historical Babylon, the Babylonians. Maybe you've heard of them. They were an up-and-coming geopolitical power who were soon to overpower Assyria as the big bad in the region. And look at how they're described in this section. Bitter and hasty, conquering lands, dreaded and fearsome. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and laugh at fortresses. They are godless people who worship and serve their own might. They're going to bring their own version of justice as they sweep through the earth, seizing land. They will bring more violence and take God's people captive. This was surely an astounding answer for Habakkuk to receive. Probably not one well received. We'll find out next week how he responds. It's definitely not the one he was expecting or hoping for when he's asking God to stop violence. He asked God, how long is violence and corruption going to continue in Judah? And God's reply is, don't worry, I've got a plan. I'm going to end Judah as a nation by bringing violent Babylon to judge my people and take them captive. But this shouldn't surprise us or Habakkuk. This is exactly what God promised he would do in Deuteronomy 28, where he laid out blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Deuteronomy 28:20, the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Verse 33, a nation you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. God has to judge Judah, or he's not just. The rules of his covenant relationship were laid out long ago. He is faithful to all his promises, both to bless and to punish. He is exactly who Habakkuk thought he was. He's exactly who Habakkuk thought he was. He is just, he hates sin, and he will judge all people according to their sins. He doesn't delight in sending Babylon. Every description of them is negative. But God must act in accord with his character and live up to his promises. I think even in the midst of this bad news, we can see his care for his people. He's warning his people of the coming judgment. He's given this prophecy to be shared. He's preparing their hearts for the suffering that's close at hand. Part of the purpose of a prophecy like this is to bolster the faith of God's people. So without this prophecy, Babylon sweeps through, carries his people to a land away from the promised land that God had promised them. What are they to think? Where is God? But he gives this prophecy so they know that they're in his hands. This is a part of his plan. This is happening according to his purposes. He is arming them with this prophetic word so that his people can cling to faith that they are still in his hands. And I think this is a really important idea for us. In the midst of your suffering, you're being held in God's hands. I would rather know that the difficulty that I'm in, that I'm facing, is coming from a loving, omnipotent Father than a dangerous enemy. I mean, what's the alternative? What does the world offer us? That these difficulties in your life are happening for no reason. That no one's in control of them. That's not comforting. Knowing that I'm facing trials with God on my side is a huge comfort. I can endure any hardship. Knowing that God has tailor-made it for me. He intends it for my good. He has marked out the days of my life before I was born. He knows what is happening in my life. It's not a mystery to him. He's planned it, and he's planned it for my good. That's a comfort. If we ever need a reminder that God's ways are not our ways, I think this is a prime example. God has solutions to your problems that you would never guess. He answers our prayers in his timing, according to his plan, not ours. When you're tempted to doubt God's care for you and your circumstances, remember that God raised up the Chaldeans. Remember the way that he can answer prayer, the surprising way he can answer prayer. Expect him to answer your prayers in surprising ways too. And praise him when he does. God is always working. He's always working for the good of his people. Next week, we'll look at Habakkuk's response as he asks a very logical follow-up question, which is, like, why would you do this, God? Why would you send the Babylonians to judge your people? They're worse. But for this morning, I want to end with a summary and better news than God is sending a violent enemy to take you captive. Okay? So we said in point number one, pursue the Lord in prayer. He hears you, saint. You may be praying for years with no clear answer, but be encouraged. He hears you, and he's working. Your cries and tears are not in vain. Point number two, put your hope in the character of God rather than your experience. Hold fast to his promises. He is faithful to all his promises. When you're tempted to doubt, ask the Lord to reveal his purposes to you and expect an answer. And point number three, praise the Lord when he answers your prayers, no matter how surprising the answer might be. When we think about surprising evidence of God's care for his people and the demonstration of his justice, I can think of no better example than the cross of Christ. That is the true answer to Habakkuk's cries. Habakkuk was looking for a savior who would end violence. And for God to finally achieve that, he had to do violence upon his son. God's justice demands punishment for sin. Judah would have to bear the punishment, the curse for their disobedience. Jesus would take the eternal punishment that we deserve, the curse for our disobedience. This is the most surprising response man has ever received. The mystery hidden for the ages that prophets like Habakkuk longed to understand has been revealed in Jesus Christ. To restore the relationship between God and man, God had to send his own son to die. He died in the place of sinful man so that the penalty for sin could be paid for. Judah perverted the good law that God gave them. Jesus lived it out perfectly. And yet God made him who knew no sin to be sent on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Though he gave Babylon as his answer for Judah's judgment, God finally answers Habakkuk in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the best answer we could ever receive. He's the answer to our prayers. Would you put your trust in him this morning? He is your only path to relationship with God, your only means of salvation from the wrath of God over your sin. Repent of your sins and believe in Christ, and you will be forgiven. That's a promise, and God is faithful to all his promises. Jesus will remove your record of sin, take it on himself, and give you his spotless record. That's good news. Isaiah 60, verse 18, gives us a foreshadow of what Habakkuk was longing for and what will be ours on the last day. It says, "Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. How long, O Lord, must we wait for Christ to return? How long must we wait to be saved from violence and to no longer see iniquity? Oh, Lord, I pray that you would come. You would help us to wait in faith. We'd rest our hope in your character. Our prayer is, come, Lord Jesus, come, right?